gift of God. Romans 6:14 reminds us, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Heavenly Father, Ovary.
The reading this morning is taken from John chapter 5, verses 24 to 30.
I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, a time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for the time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me.
Jesus said, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." Loving Father, please help us to hear Jesus' words this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. Get a life, people sometimes say, meaning stop being boring, get out there and do something. Or perhaps at times, full of excitement, people might say, I really feel alive. And perhaps they've just been skydiving or done a bungee jump or got a girlfriend or something. In sadder times, when a relationship breaks down, or a loved one dies, or redundancy or illness comes, they might say, I feel as though my life has been taken from me. In the very way we speak, we seem to acknowledge that we were designed for more than mere existence. And maybe you felt that way too. Maybe at times you've sensed that you were put here to do more than just eat and sleep and exist. That you were designed for something called life. Well, John's gospel that we're reading together on Sunday mornings is all about life. John began by introducing Jesus to us in chapter 1, verse 4, and he said this, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." And at the end of his gospel, in chapter 20, verse 30, he writes, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in his name." And that theme of life runs right the way through the book. John wants you and me to have the life that Jesus freely offers each one of us. And Jesus speaks of that life in the verses that we come to this morning. He starts by flagging up the importance of what he's about to say. Verse 24. "I tell you the truth," he says. Whenever we read those words, it means that what he's about to say is particularly important. It's his way of highlighting it for us in fluorescent yellow highlighter pen. And I want to suggest that whatever words you've heard this week, there are none that are more important than these. Jesus says this, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. And Jesus goes on to explain what he means in the following verses. He explains it in terms of what he's doing now, in the present, and what he will do in the future. So let's look at what he says together. And then we'll come back to this verse again at the end. So firstly then, Jesus tells us what he's doing now, today, in the present. He is giving life. Please look down at verse 25 with me. I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. When we think of people with powerful voices, we might think of Pavarotti or Tom Jones or someone like that. And we think of a singing voice. A TV commercial in the 70s showed the jazz singer Ella Fitzgerald shattering a wine glass with her voice. Admittedly, her voice needed to be amplified in order to do that. But a few years ago, for the first time, a rock singer managed to do the same thing unassisted. Now, those are powerful voices, but they don't compare with the voice of Jesus. His is the voice that raises the dead. A time is coming and has now come, he says, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That's a huge claim. You could be a medic working at the Conquest, and you could stand over a dead body and yell, "Get up, live," as much as you wanted. But it won't achieve anything. Only God can raise the dead. And Jesus' words here resonate deeply with a promise God had made many years earlier to do exactly that. Remember that video clip that we just watched before the reading with words from Ezekiel 37? That's one of the clearest parts of the Old Testament in which God speaks of bringing new life to the dead. Now, it's a gruesome picture of corpses that have long since rotted away under the searing heat of the sun. All that remains is a valley of dry bones, bleached white by the sun. No evidence of life remains. The flesh is gone, the tendons are gone, just dry white bones. It's a picture of the spiritual state of God's people Israel at that time. They were spiritually dead. They had turned away from God, rejecting him as God. And because of that, they had experienced his judgment. God raised up the Babylonians who invaded their land and carried them away into exile. It was catastrophic. And this vision is a picture of their utter helplessness and hopelessness. And can these bones live? God asked Ezekiel. And it seems like a daft question. Of course they can't. These are just dry bones. They're completely lifeless. But Ezekiel answers God very wisely. O sovereign Lord, you alone know, he says. And then God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the dry bones and say, "Hear the word of the Lord." And as he does, Ezekiel sees an amazing sight. Life returns to the bones. Flesh and tendons appear on them. Skin covers them once again. And then the breath of life is breathed into them. And they come to life and stand on their feet, a vast army. And then God says to his people Israel, "I will put my spirit in you, and you will live." It's a wonderful promise of a future time when God would bring new life to the spiritually dead by placing his spirit within them. It's a vision of a new humanity restored and forgiven by God. And Jesus is saying, that time has come. It's here now. It's today. Charles Wesley got it spot on in his hymn, Oh for a Thousand Tongues, that we're going to be singing a little bit later. He says this about Jesus. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The dead are you and me before we come to Christ. By nature, we all live in God's world as though God isn't there. Now we ignore him and live our lives without reference to him. That's what the Bible calls sin. And our sin cuts us off from God. It separates us from God. And if we're cut off from the one who gave us life and who sustains our lives, then we must be dead. Not physically dead, but spiritually dead. It's our greatest problem. By nature, we are all spiritually dead. And we're helpless to do anything about it. So that vision of the valley of dry bones isn't just a picture of Israel's helplessness. It's a picture of ours too. Those dry white bones are you and me without Christ. We are dead in our sins, under God's judgment, and powerless to do anything about it. But Jesus has come to give new life to the dead. His is the voice that raises the dead. In chapter 3, with Nicodemus, he spoke of that new life that he gives as being born of the Spirit. In chapter 4, with the Samaritan woman, he described the indwelling of the Spirit as a spring of living water welling up to eternal life. And we saw an illustration of that new life at the beginning of chapter 5 with the healing of the paralytic. His situation was hopeless. He had been an invalid for 38 years. But with just a word, Jesus healed him. Get up, pick up your mat and walk, Jesus said. And immediately the man's legs that had long since withered became strong. He got up and walked. In an instant, his dead limbs had received new life. And it's a picture for us of the new life that Jesus gives here and now, today. His words carry his life-giving Spirit to us and cause us to be born again. And that's difficult to explain what that new life feels like. You need to be alive to know what it feels like to be alive. But it is something that we can experience. Many years ago, a man called G. Campbell Morgan was preaching in Tennessee. And during the sermon, he said this: by no means can every Christian remember the time when he was born again. Well, at the end of the sermon, someone came and questioned whether that was really true. Well, Morgan responded by asking that person whether he was alive. Why, of course I am, he said. Morgan asked, do you remember when you were born? No, he said, but I know that I'm living. Well, exactly, Morgan replied. Some Christians may not remember the moment of their new birth, but they are spiritually alive and they know it. And that is what counts. So before someone becomes a Christian, perhaps they believed that God existed. But now they find themselves calling God Father and Jesus Lord. They find their conscience waking up and convicting them of their sin. Yet at the same time, they know the peace of having their sins forgiven. They want to change. and stop doing the wrong things they did before. They discover prayer. They have a new sense of belonging to a church family and discover others who share their experience of knowing God. They find Jesus' priorities becoming their own priorities and discover that they are increasingly living for others rather than for themselves. But they may not be able to pin down to a particular day when they were converted, but they know that they are now alive spiritually. They have received new life. And it's the most wonderful thing. And Jesus tells us in verse 26 that his Father has granted him the ability to give it. He says this: "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." It's another of Jesus's staggering claims to be God. All life has a starting point, a beginning, except for God's. He has life in himself. He has always existed and he always will exist. He is eternal. And here Jesus says that he also has life in himself. He was granted it by his Father. Now that doesn't mean that he had a beginning. It's something that belongs to eternity. Now, yes, Jesus was born in a stable in Bethlehem and walked on this earth as a man. But that wasn't his beginning. He has always existed. And he will always exist. He has life in himself. And it's because he has eternal, self-existent life in himself that he's able to give life to the dead. And that's what he's doing here and now, today. He's giving life. But the life he gives today is just a start. We'll enjoy it fully in the future. And that brings us to what Jesus says he will do in the future. He says he will judge all people. Verse 27. "And he," the Father, "has given him," the Son, "authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man." We saw last week in verse 22 that God the Father has entrusted all judgment to his Son, Jesus Christ. And here he tells us why he has given him authority to judge. Because he is the Son of Man. Well, that's a title that rolls two ideas into one. First, the Son of Man is another way of saying a human being. So Jesus is fit to be our judge because he became one of us and lived our human life. He knows us from the inside out. He understands us. And second, the Son of Man is a heavenly figure in the book of Daniel, in the Old Testament, to whom God gives all authority and glory and dominion. So here then is one who is perfectly qualified to be our judge, because in him, man and God combine. And his judgment is just. Look down to verse 30. "By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." His judgment is just because he judges according to his Father's standards. And we need to know that, because it's exactly what he will one day do to you and me. Look on to verse 28. "Do not be amazed at this, he says, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Well, the dead that Jesus is speaking about here aren't the spiritually dead now, but the physically dead. It's those who are in their graves. And Jesus is saying that death is not the end. He's talking about a day in the future when those who are in the grave will hear his voice and rise to judgment. It's a day that's often referred to as the last judgment. And we're given a little foretaste of the authority of Jesus' voice on that day a little later in John's Gospel, in chapter 10, when Jesus goes to the grave of a man called Lazarus. Now, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days by the time Jesus gets to him. His body has already started to decompose. Yet Jesus goes to the grave and says in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And amazingly, Lazarus comes out alive and well, still wrapped in his grave clothes. And it's been well observed that it was a good job Jesus said Lazarus before those two words "come out" and specified who he was talking to. Otherwise, every dead body in every grave within earshot would have risen and come out. Such is the authority of Jesus' voice. It's a voice that all who are in the grave will one day hear. And on that day, we will all meet Jesus as our judge. And he will pronounce his verdict and sentence upon our lives. And for some, that day will be a wonderful day. Those who have experienced spiritual life before the grave will experience resurrection life for all eternity beyond the grave. The goodness of their lives will prove the reality of their faith, and they will rise to life, and that will be a joyous day. At the risk of spoiling it for you, at the end of the Chronicles of Narnia, in the book The Last Battle, Aslan tells Peter, Edmund and Lucy that there has been a railway accident and they are dead. And it goes on. And as Aslan spoke, he no longer looked at them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. And the same is true for us, if we're followers of Jesus here this morning. One day, we will discover that all that has gone before was just the cover and title page. And we'll start living life as God always intended it to be, with Christ at the center. It will be the beginning of chapter one. And there will be nothing more wonderful. But for others, that day will be a day of terror. On that day, they will find themselves looking into the face of one to whom they are completely accountable, knowing that nothing will slip by him. And they will rise to be condemned to eternity, facing only God's wrath. And that's really the surprise of these verses. Jesus is saying that there are only two destinations beyond the grave. There's life and there's condemnation. And you and I will find ourselves facing one of them for all eternity. So how can you and I be safe on that day? Well, as we end, let's go back to verse 24. Let's read it again. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. That's a promise for now, for today. It's a statement of fact. So if you are trusting in Jesus and yet racked with doubts and lacking assurance, you need to read this verse and soak it up. If your feelings go up and down, at times you feel close to God and at other times you feel far away, you need to turn back to these words and enjoy them and be thankful for them. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. You possess it now, today, and will do forever. You will not be condemned. You have crossed over from death to life. Eternal life is yours now. And even the grave cannot steal it from you. But for others here this morning, those words are telling you what needs to be done to be safe on that day. They're a challenge to take the step of faith. Jesus is saying that it is possible for the spiritually dead to receive eternal life today. And it's available to everyone, whoever hears my word, Jesus says. It's for everyone. It's just a matter of saying yes to Jesus and receiving by faith the new life that he so longs to give you. That's why John's written this book, so that you can investigate the evidence for yourself and say yes to Jesus and all that he offers. Jesus is offering eternal life to you today. Please don't let the opportunity to receive it pass you by. Let's pray. Loving Father, please give us confidence that by hearing and believing Jesus' words to us, we have eternal life now and are no longer under condemnation. And please help us to live that life for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Am I? Oh, yes, I have. Sorry, turned it off the wrong place. As the music group gets into place, we're going to be singing our second song shortly. Salvation belongs.